the Lord. Let's open up his word now. So get your Bibles out. This is the one book we don't have to worry about as far as leading us astray in the world. You know, there's all this media out there. There's all these books out there, and they're good. A lot of them are good, but there's one book that really ties us back to God and his ways, and that is the Bible. So it is time to really dig into his word today. We're going through the book of Matthew, continuing our Matthew series. We're actually in chapter 12. If you want to go to verse 38, we'll be starting there today. As we continue with the series, as I've been mentioning the last few weeks, things are changing in Matthew. Okay, the newness has worn off. The 15 minutes of fame that Yeshua had is over in a lot of ways, because now he's facing some really real opposition from some of the Jewish leadership and some of the people. They really are trying to figure this guy out. He's been saying a lot of great stuff, but you know, they can't figure him out. Is he a Pharisee? Is he a Sadducee? Is he this? Is he that? He doesn't fit into any box. Do you sometimes feel like you don't fit into any box? Okay. The world wants us to be this, or it wants us to be this, or it wants us to be this. You know what we need to be? We need to be followers of Yeshua. That's the box, if there's any box we need to be in. And Yeshua certainly wasn't constrained to one box. There was, of course, dialoguing. I'll call it dialoguing, or maybe we should call it Jewish discussion going on, right? Between the leadership and Yeshua. And the leaders were trying to discredit him at this point, some of the leaders. They were accusing him of things. They were accusing him of breaking Torah. Remember that from a few weeks ago. They were accusing him of being used by the enemy, by the devil. All sorts of false accusations. And sometimes as believers today, we face all sorts of false accusations, don't we? In the passage today, what we're seeing from some of these leaders are several qualities or characteristics, and they're not good. We're seeing a lack of faith from these leaders. A lack of faith. Their words, their actions are all stemming from a wrong heart attitude, which is what Yeshua has been speaking about throughout the book of Matthew. But as followers of Yeshua, you know, we can learn everything from the Bible. We can learn things, even what not to do. You know, a lot of times there's what to do's in the Bible, but then there's a lot of what not to do's. So I think we can flip these characteristics. And as followers of Yeshua, as people seeking to live a godly life in the Lord and not what this person wants us to be, and this person and this box they want to put us in, as people seeking to live a godly life for the Lord, we can look at the qualities that the leaders were experiencing, and we can contrast that and try to live a life with a right heart and a right attitude. So we're going to be looking at that today. Matthew 12, 38, 39. We'll begin there in our text. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now it seems harmless when you read the words in verse 38. "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you," right? It's like when you text somebody something. You don't know the context behind the text. You don't know if they're mad and they're saying it in a certain way. You don't know if they're happy and they're saying it in a certain way. You can take it all a number of different ways. So if we read this on the face of it, oh, isn't that nice? They want to see a sign from the great Rabbi Yeshua. Well, no. There was a lot of context and pretext behind that. They were trying to trap him. We know this from the context of the chapter. They were not wanting to just see a sign because they wanted to believe in him. They wanted to further find ways to discredit him. And there's a friction going on. There's a tension going on. They just finished telling him he was a tool of the devil, right? So they're not exactly just looking for a sign innocently. And Yeshua picks up on it, because what does he do in response? He says, "You know what? You are evil. You are adulterous." Pretty strong language. When you call somebody evil, that's pretty serious, right? When you accuse somebody of being adulterous, that's really serious. Why does he use that term, though, adulterous, of all the terms? Well, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 3. Throughout the Bible, we have to, again, look at context. We have to look at parallels in the Bible and why Yeshua is saying this. Throughout the Bible, God likens his relationship to Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, as that of a marriage. This is really, really key. It is throughout the Bible. He thinks and speaks of Israel, his people, as like a marriage. Israel was wed to Adonai, spiritually speaking, at Mount Sinai. Early on, when they first became a nation, there is a lot of symbolism between the events at Sinai and a Jewish wedding ceremony. And I've talked about it before, unfortunately don't have time to go into it today, but throughout the Bible, you see this imagery of a Jewish wedding. You see this imagery of a marriage between God and his people Israel. And the Lord says, Jeremiah 3:1, we're going to go there in a second. The Lord says that Israel was unfaithful to God, their husband. They were wayward. They were adulterous. And it's not just one. I'm going to look at, I think, four prophets in the next few minutes to tell you how this is very, very central in imagery in the Bible. Jeremiah 3:1. If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You have played the whore with many lovers. And would you return to me, declares the Lord? Now that's pretty striking right there. Okay, that's Jeremiah. I'm not going to quote from him, but the prophet Hosea, you know, that whole book is all about the imagery of God being a husband to wayward Israel. Hosea, the prophet, is told to marry a prostitute to show how God was a faithful husband to Israel and how Israel, the nation, was wayward, was adulterous. They went after other idols. Remember all those things. They went after the Baals. They went after all of these things that were not God. God married Israel and they were adulterous to him. But how was Israel adulterous? Now go to the prophet Malachi. We're going to go to Malachi 2:16. In the book of Malachi, there's a passage that talks about Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel, breaking their covenant with God. And what does the prophet use to explain this? He uses marriage imagery. Listen to what he says, Malachi 2:16. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Now, again, with Scripture, there's layers, there's levels here. He's speaking to physically Judah, but he's also spiritually speaking to Judah here. In a word, he uses this word at the end and he calls them faithless. So they're adulterous, and he links that with the word faithless or not having any faith. Because when you commit adultery and you break faith with your spouse, significant other, we commit adultery and we're faithless to them. We don't have faith with them. We break faith with them. If we bring this back around to Yeshua now in the Matthew 12 context, we're bringing it around to Yeshua and the leadership that was opposing Yeshua. What did they want from him? They wanted tangible signs. They wanted him just to kind of like, you know, it's like at a circus, you see the monkey dancing or whatever. Oh, you could do this now, and you do this now, and you do this now. And they wanted him to just give signs. Tangible signs. They were questioning. They were picking his words apart and his actions apart. He calls them adulterous because they had a complete lack of faith. They wanted to see. So faith is believing something without seeing it. We all know that, right? Faith. The faith walk is to believe in God. We sang a song. Faith, believing without seeing. Now, what they were doing is they wanted to see before they would believe. They had it opposite. They had it flipped around. God calls us to step out in faith like Abraham without seeing where we're supposed to go, without seeing what we're supposed to do. It's a faith walk. In our lives as followers of Yeshua, the first thing that should define you and I is not us going to God and saying, God, show me a sign. God, show me a sign. But it should be our walk of faith with God. That has to come first. Point number one, a believer must be full of faith. This is an essential characteristic for us as believers. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Short, but sweet. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I think that was the quote from the song, the last song we sang. You and I walk by faith, not by sight. Actually, that's a quote from Psalm 46, and it also is here in the Brit Chadashah in 2 Corinthians 5:7. We have to walk before the Lord. We have to walk behind the Lord. We have to walk with the Lord, many times not knowing where we're going. God calls us to do something and we don't understand. That's part of the walk, to walk it out before he explains it fully to us, not ask him for signs all the time. Now back to our text again, Matthew 12. Let's go to verses 40 to 41. It doesn't stop there. Verses 40 to 41, Yeshua continues, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. I mean, he's really hitting them with it, right? He's really giving it to them today. Yeshua brings up the prophet Jonah. Now, turn to me with Jonah in the prophets. Jonah chapter 1. We'll go to chapter 1. I just want to read one verse, verse 17. Jonah is a very common Bible story. You read it, you know, in all the children's books and different things. You're taught it in the classes. It's one of those that everybody knows about. Jonah's told, he's a prophet, he's told to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of the great country of Assyria at the time. He's told to go to Nineveh and tell them all about the Lord. And of course, he refuses. And what happens? Jonah 1:17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We don't know if it was a whale. It was just this huge fish. And he was in there 3 days and three nights. So when Yeshua is teaching them, he brings up Jonah. And he brings up Jonah, I believe, for two reasons. The first reason is he's drawing a comparative link between Jonah as a prophet and himself, Yeshua himself, prophetically. He is the Messiah, and he's going to die, this is what's to come, and be resurrected on the third day. Just like Jonah essentially died, went into the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and then came back out, or essentially was resurrected out of the fish. Because, you know, usually you don't come back from that kind of thing. But he came back from it. And Yeshua, in the same way. So there's a parallel he's using. But second, the second thing Yeshua is doing here is Yeshua is saying to the leaders, even Nineveh got the picture and you're not getting it, okay? Even Nineveh got with it and turned to God. He's shaming them. Nineveh was a city, an evil city, a city of Gentiles, non-Jews. Even the Gentiles turned around and repented. You know, the ones that don't have the Torah, you know, the ones that are not in a marriage covenant with God, they don't have any of the covenant promises. They were outside of the bounds of it all, of righteous living, and even they got it, you know? And so this is pretty striking what he is saying. He's really shaming them here. And Nineveh, not you guys, repented. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. You know, pride can creep in, and we have to be very careful when pride creeps in. And it can happen to any of us, right? Before we know it, we could be strongly following the Lord, and pride could creep in, and oh, look at me, and look how much I'm doing for God, and they're not doing so much, God. You know, this can really be a prideful thing if we're not careful. But Yeshua kind of brings us back when he says things like Luke 5, 31 to 32. And Yeshua answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I love how he says that because, you know, the whole point of the matter is none of us are not in need of a physician. None of us are not sick. It says in Romans chapter 3, I'm not going to turn there, that all have fallen short and all sin. All of us are sinners that need to repent. So Yeshua is basically saying, all of you need to repent. But I've called to come to the ones that recognize that they're sinners, because all of us are sinners, all of you are sinners, and the ones that want to repent, that have a different heart about these things, like Nineveh. The leader's pride was keeping them from repenting and turning to God and Yeshua. Now, go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. One of the key verses we've been speaking about all year in our Matthew series is this. I've turned to it several times. And when we think about it, it's really the first thing Yeshua says when he starts his earthly ministry. Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Yeshua began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was letting us know what the program was right at the very beginning. Point number two, a believer must have a heart of repentance. If we're walking around with a prideful heart, we are not truly following God and being a true follower of Yeshua. And like I said, it can creep into all of us. We have to really guard against that heart of pride and that fleshly heart, and instead have to have a heart of repentance. We as believers need to be full of a heart of repentance. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. This is a really neat scripture here. Isaiah 30, 15, in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved." That's interesting. "In quietness and in trust shall be your strength, but you were unwilling." Now the word in my translation, I'm reading from the ESV translation, the word says, "in returning." I don't know if anybody has anything else in their Bibles, but the word I have is "returning." But you know it wasn't written in English. The Hebrew word, because this is the Tanakh, the Hebrew word for returning is shuvah. Now you'll recognize that because shuvah is like a root word of teshuvah. And teshuvah, we've talked about this, teshuvah means to return. Okay, that's why it says returning, because the Hebrew word is shuvah. Substituting, now my Bible also has a footnote, and it says you can substitute that word returning with repentance. Repentance. It's all the same concept. When you shuva, you return, but you return a certain way. You return in repentance. You don't return with a proud heart. You return to God in repentance. For Jewish people, it means returning to God because we were wayward, adulterous in our covenant relationship with God, and we want to connect back with God. For Gentiles, it may mean turning to God for the first time. But for all of us, it means to repent, to have a heart of repentance. Okay, now back to the passage. Matthew 12, 42 now. Yeshua continues. "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it." And here's another person rising up to condemn them. "For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." So now Yeshua is using a second example to speak to the leaders who are wanting a sign. This time, guess what? It's another Gentile. Surprise, surprise. This is the Queen of Sheba. She comes to Israel, if you remember, and this is in the Kings books. She comes to Israel to listen to King Solomon's wisdom. Where did Solomon get that wisdom from? He got it from God, right? He's the one that, you know, he asked God, you know, God, he came to God humbly in repentance and in a right heart. And God said, "I'm going to give you wisdom like nobody else has had before." This was not human wisdom. This wasn't all this knowledge, and he's a scholar and all that. He was a scholar, but it was knowledge rooted in God. This is the key here. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, because there's a whole book in the Bible about godly wisdom and godly knowledge, and it's Proverbs. And Proverbs 1:7, right at the beginning of the book, it tells us, and the whole book, by the way, talks about wisdom, how to gain knowledge, how to be a wise person. And there's, you know, two people in the book of Proverbs. There's the wise person and there's the fool, right? So Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So even right there, you see the two people, the foolish and the wise. Well, how do we gain wisdom? We gain wisdom, it says in the book, by fearing God. That doesn't mean that we're in fear of God. It doesn't mean that we're worried that every time we mess up, we're going to be struck down with a lightning bolt, right? Some people walk around like that. Do you know people like that? You may be somebody like that. It's like you're so fearful to do anything wrong. Oh my goodness, I'm going to get struck down because I said that thing or I did that thing. And, you know, sometimes we just need to relax a little bit, right? Some people, you know, it's harder for some than others. But we cannot be in fear of God, but we need to fear God. And what is the difference? To fear God, as it says in Proverbs, means to revere God. It means to honor God. It means to surrender our lives and our hearts to someone greater than ourselves, and that is the Lord, God of hosts. Now turn a few verses to Proverbs 1, verses 20 to 23. Wisdom, specifically in the book of Proverbs, is personified. It's what we would call like an anthropomorphism. It's a way to take a concept and to personify it or make it a person. And wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs is personified as a woman. And she goes around speaking, and sometimes she goes around crying out in the book of Proverbs. And this is what she says in verses 20 to 23 of chapter 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. If you turn is the key here. It's something that we have to go after. We don't just sit there under the, you know, the glory spout and it just pours out to us. We don't just sit there and by osmosis, you know, we just stare at the book and all of a sudden we get the knowledge. You got to go to it. You got to read it. You got to take the dust off of it. You got to study it. You've got to get around other believers, which is what we're doing here. We have to go after wisdom in our lives. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I'm going to stop right there real quick. It doesn't say just sit back and it will be given to you. Hang tight and you'll find. Don't do anything and recline and it will be open to you. That wasn't the scripture. That was a terrible paraphrase of the scripture because it's not what the scripture says. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. But we have to make a proactive step to go after it. We have to go to God. We got to knock on the door. We got to ask the Lord. We got to seek after him. Point number three, a believer must seek after God's wisdom. You know, sometimes we feel like, oh, well, I should be getting this, right? Just so easily. Well, you know, there's some scriptures that are really easy to pick up and we just get it. But then there's other ones you have to really ponder over. You have to really meditate on. You have to really seek the Lord about. But seek and you shall find. We have to seek after God's wisdom. Go after it. So, you know, Yeshua here in Matthew 12, he is clearly pointing out to the opposing leadership how wrong they are. And, you know, I would think that the people, when they hear these words, that some of them may have hearkened back to Prophet Isaiah, Prophet Hosea, the prophet, you know, about the imagery of the marriage, about how God says, you're faithless to me. I would have thought, having known scripture, having heard it in the synagogues, that they would have thought about, oh, this kind of rings like some of the stuff that we have read before. Yeshua is so profound and so deep when he speaks. There's just so many layers to it. And we have to understand, the leaders lack faith by asking for a sign. They lacked a repentant heart and instead had a proud heart. They lacked wisdom. Even the Gentile Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba had more wisdom than those leaders on that day. Now, who do we want to be like? Do we want to be like those that are seeking after wisdom, that are coming to God with a repentant heart, and that are full of faith in God and just waiting because he is going to do things in our midst? Or are we going to be like the leaders, faithless, always asking God for signs? Well, I'll believe you if, and I'll follow you if you just do this to me. We can't be like that. We have to have the right spirit. We have to have the right heart. We need to be full of faith, repentance, and wisdom. These are the three essential, I think, qualities of being a follower of Yeshua. And these are the things that we need to seek after in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because you give us everything in your word. You don't hide it from us. It's not a big secret. You show us. But you also ask us to seek and ask and knock and sometimes go a little deeper with you. Lord, I pray as we go deeper in the book of Matthew in this study, that it would transform our spiritual lives, that it would show us how to be full of faith and not demanding of a sign, that it would show us how to have that heart of repentance and to be right before you with a right heart and not have a proud heart. That pride can creep in so easily. We know this, Lord. And to be wise and not the fool. Lord, teach us these things. Help us to get it deep into our kishkas, Lord, deep into our heart of hearts and our soul and our everything about us. It's about following you and following the example of you. So, Lord, as you were, help us to be more and more created in your image, even more spiritually, day by day. We thank you. We praise you for your word and for this time together in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.